would like to share with you some thoughts about hunger. Hunger from heaven. Before we do that, let me share with you my visions on the subject of hunger for illustration purposes only. For illustration purposes only. When I sink into hunger, certain things come to mind. There may be occasions whereby wanting to be legalistic and prudent. Well, first of all, let me just admit to you that I'm an addict. Okay? I'm a pasta addict. And they say about alcoholics that if a person knows they're an alcoholic, if when the first thing they get out of bed in the morning, they look for the booze. Same thing is true for a pasta addict. If the first thing you think about when you get out of bed in the morning is a noodle, then there's something wrong. Okay? But you gotta keep it prudent because, there's measuring involved. And I have learned over the years that if I'm going to imbibe in pasta at any time of the day, that I know how much, I can cram into a measuring cup. Okay? I know how much I can get in there. I mean, the doctors all say and their guidebooks all give, you know, that one cup is X number of carbohydrates and sugars and like that. And so I know exactly how much I can get into a measuring cup. And all I can tell you is that whenever I cram that thing in and turn it upside down and put it on my plate, it explodes. And the plate is full. But my conscience is sad because I've had a cup. And I'm happy with that. On other occasions, in different moods, when hunger strikes, first thing comes to my mind is lunch meat, cheese, condiments, and a bun. And while that may not be dramatic to you, it is in the building thereof. So you take that foot-long piece of bun, and in that you have about 75 carbs, if it's a foot long. And again, you begin to layer it with your meat and your cheese, and you put your pickles on it, you put your lettuce and tomatoes on it, you slap the onions on, you put your vinegar and oil or your mayonnaise on it, and you put whatever you'd like to put on. I'm just imagining in my mind, having a vision. And I'm thinking about this, and all the while I'm thinking about it, I feel that the saliva is beginning to well up in my mouth. I can hardly talk because I'm hungry. And when I think about that, I can just take that sandwich and I can fold that thing over so much so that it strains the bun to stay together at the bottom. But I've got to be legalistic about it. I've got to follow doctor's advice, and the doctor will say, look, enjoy your sandwiches, but cut it in half. Save the second half for another time, which I dutifully like to do. So I'll have my sandwich. If, however, I'm eating out and I'm really hungry, I know where I can go to be satisfied. I know of a restaurant that we sometimes frequent that has the best of everything that I like that I'm addicted to on one plate. On one plate. On the far side of it, you have a big dose of lasagna. On the opposite side of the plate, you have a couple big gigantic raviolis. And then you have a meatball, a giant meatball, which is almost like a meatloaf in the middle. And a side of spaghetti somewhere on the plate. So I'm looking at that as it comes, and I'm thinking, doctor will say, look, enjoy your stuff, but you've got to be prudent. So there's always the box that comes to the table afterwards, and you can fill the box up, eat what you want, and take the rest home. All I'm saying to you is that it seems like all my life I've lived hungry. I'm really serious about that. All my life I've lived hungry. There's a gnawing. So oftentimes, even was here at what time? 10 after 11. I'm sitting here and we're singing, and there's a gnawing in my stomach. And I'm thinking, well, I had breakfast today. I'm hungry. And so if you're sitting there, I commiserate with you. If you're watching the clock and it's getting close to the noon hour and you just assume be sitting at the dinner table than sitting here, I understand that. Hungry. But I wish to present you with a much more sobering, more serious concept of hungry. Charles Spurgeon, if you would note in your bulletin, there's the insert that we put in there out of Song of Solomon's 5 and verse 8. Just a couple of snippets that are there. He said, hunger is of the believer is panting after present fellowship with Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We understand that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and that to be hungering spiritually, as he spoke there in the Beatitudes, is to be hungry for him who is the bread of life. And only Jesus satisfies, really. But yet as I find that, there's sort of a puzzle, a spiritual puzzle of sorts, that you can be filled and satisfied with Jesus and yet never, ever walk away not looking forward to the next event whereby you commune with him who is the bread of life. I don't know how many of you here like bread. Fresh baked bread. When's the last time you smelled in your homes, gentlemen, fresh baked bread? Well, I don't believe that, brother. But in this particular instance, gracious souls, Charles said, are never perfectly at ease except they are in a state of nearness to Christ. What the sun is to the day, what the moon is to the night, what the dew is to the flower, such is Jesus Christ to us. What bread is to the hungry, clothing to the naked, the shadow of a great rock to the traveler in a weary land, such is Jesus Christ to us. And therefore, if we are not consciously one with him, little marvel if our spirit cries in the words of the song out of Song of Solomon 5 verse 8, which is an expression of the earnest longing after Jesus. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he finishes this. Blessed is that hunger after the righteousness of God, because that hunger comes from God. That hunger comes from outside the soul. A blessed promise is involved there, right in the verse, that such hungry ones shall be filled. Not that they are filled in the sense that they can back away from the table and forget about eating, but that they are filled in the sense that they are always and can continually be satisfied with but one source of energy, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think of divine hunger, for, again, definition, and it goes to the sense of permit, question would be asked as we begin this morning, are you hungry? Are you hungry for Jesus? What are your expectations then? What should your expectations be then? If you go to a place hungry, you have every expectation that when you arrive there and finish, you will leave at least somewhat satisfied. And if you don't, shame on you. When we think about hunger, it is a condition that occurs when there's nothing available to nourish the soul on. It speaks of in Scripture many places as a famine, which begets in the individual a famishing. Translated spiritually, practically, it conveys a sense of emptiness. a sense of emptiness. When a person's belly is empty, there's a sense, you sense that. And God has wired you and me so that there is, unless something is physically wrong, a desire to put something in there. Our problem is, as it was mine, I said, not ours, I'll speak for myself, you speak for your own self. My problem is that it seems like that sensation is there in overdrive. It seems like it's always empty, the old belly, and always looking for something to put in. I can't pass the pantry without opening the door and looking and see it's what's right there. And if something happens to be right there on the edge of the shelf, oh, that's of God. Right into the package I go. What's one little potato chip? You know what they say about potato chips? You can't stop with one. You shouldn't be eating potato chips. You're right. But I have to be prudent. I'm not sitting there eating a whole bag, at least not at a time. I'm eating one at a time during the course of the day as the Spirit leads when I go by. So when we think about hunger, divine hunger, it carries with it the sense of permit or point of origin. Let me here get you to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I begin reading at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And then verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He permitted thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now you've heard that again. You will hear that again as Jesus speaks it in Matthew chapter 4. So when you think about this notion of divine hunger coming from God, it is often permitted, as it is in this case, to reveal something to those who are hungry of their need. And the need that man has then and today, them and us, is that we must understand that man does not live by bread alone, or by pasta alone, or by donuts alone, or by potato chips alone. Man does not live by bread, fresh baked or otherwise alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And sometimes God will bring a sense of emptiness to your soul. For what purpose? To bring you to a place where you will take this old precious book, and you will begin page by page to leaf through it and to read it and to give it great consideration. Because it is by the words, every word of this book, every book in the entirety of this, every chapter, every verse has nutritional value to the soul. So there is the sense of permit. He suffered thee to hunger. He fed thee with manna that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. It goes to purpose. As when man does not live by the word. Purpose being, what happens in the life of an individual or a church family or a group that disputes God's remedy for spiritual nutrition? Let me share with you also in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I've often wondered to myself, how long could I go without food before I die? I sit and I think about it for a while and say, well, given what's all packed in here, you probably could go a while before you succumb. Others not so fortunate. But when you think about it spiritually, how long can a person go without eating upon the word without succumbing. In Deuteronomy 28, if you look at verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in what's the next word? In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things, he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. This is what he said to Israel, should Israel ignore his word. The Lord shall send hunger. And why is that? Well, you go back to verse 15, the same chapter, verse 15. Here's what it says. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And if you read from there on to the end of the chapter, it's a list. Nothing good happens when people will not eat the bread of God. And when I say eat, I'm talking about more than casual consumption, but by stringent adherence to what God says. Problems? Well, you come back here to Deuteronomy 32, please. Deuteronomy 32, we were into the 18th verse in the first hour, about people being out of their minds. But here's a problem. Let me back up. First of all, we started with a divine permit. We come then to the purpose. And now please see the problem. Here in Deuteronomy 32, 24. They shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. Problems, problems, problems. They shall be burnt with hunger. Now they're speaking there, the Lord is speaking there to them of literal physical hunger. But who are the they? Who are they that he speaks about? You back over to verse 15 and you find a strange name there that more or less fits the profile of every child of God present day, every child of God in past days, Jeshurun. See the verse 15? Jeshurun waxed fat. Fat. There's a good word, fat. Now, don't feel poorly about that. Don't feel poorly about that, because God commends the liberal soul even as much as he does. Even as he does those who are fat in the things of the Lord. But here is Jeshurun. Waxed fat, and then it says kicked. Kicked. Who are the they? Well, it points to this name. It's a term of endearment to Israel. A term of endearment. You husbands have your pet names for your beloved. Your wife, no doubt, the same. Parents have terms of endearment for their children and their grandchildren. Jeshurun was a term of endearment on the part of God for Israel. And it's a word that literally means upright. Upright. And what the comparison is here is to a pampered heifer. Israel was always fed in large, lush pasture land. Always supplied generously by God. Always enjoying his gracious provisions till one day, they got fat and they kicked. They kicked. As do we oftentimes, the more plentifully, this is a picture now of a human dynamic. that it seems like oftentimes the greatest temptation to the children of God is when the children of God are plentifully supplied with everything they could possibly need or want. It is then that they are inclined to forget God. When they lose their sense of need of Him, they lose their sense. They literally lose their mind. Jeshurun unkicked, like we do. The more plentifully God heaps His blessings on us, the more inclined we become to follow our own paths. Well, Jeshurun said, is said here to have kicked. Literally, to have despised God. Forsook God. It is said here in this 15th verse, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What do you think of Jesus today? Do you think of Jesus in the vein that Bob sang? What do you think of Jesus? What think ye of Christ? They say that, again, that mysterious they, but it's good. They say that what a person thinks about Christ or what a person thinks about God says the most about them. More than anything else. Make no difference what your resume is, what your past accomplishments have been, what your future plans will be. What you think of God, what you think of Christ says the most about you than any other thing that you can possibly imagine. And you and I think of Him in direct, with a direct link to a perception of our needs. I mentioned to you that when I get up in the morning, I'm hungry. And I really am. The ice box is the second place I visit as soon as my feet hit the floor first thing in the morning. First place is in the bathroom. Second place is the ice box. Then when I have everything in hand, I go to the study. There's where I park. But I'm hungry. But when we think about this spiritually, like the old Negro hymn writer, in the morning when I rise, says he, give me Jesus. And when I'm all alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. Those expressions, if out of the heart and they speak the truth, communicate to everybody around you what you think of Jesus. Jeshurun kicked. They were waxing fat. All of their perceived needs were gone. They believed that they could live without Him. A kind of, as I addressed this morning, a kind of practical atheism or secularized Christianity where God is not in His rightful place and we live our lives and we make our choices totally independent of what God requires of us. He despised and forsook God. He lightly esteemed the rock. Verses 16 to 18 depicts the nature of the kicking. Look at verse 16. They provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they Him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. There's nothing there. Nobody's home. They lost their mind. And has forgotten God that formed thee. In verse 19, the Lord saw it. And here's what he concluded. The Lord saw it and he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Literally his words, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. And then he summarizes it this way, children in whom is no faith. If there is no hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it may well be that such a person, absent the appetite for the things of God, has not faith. And his wrathful resolve then, seen in verse 21 through verse 24. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn in the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase. Set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. And then verse 24 says, they shall be burnt with what? Hunger. When God sends you hunger, when he puts a hunger in your soul, count it a blessing. When you sense an emptiness in your soul, count it a blessing, because it's a signal from God that he would like you to dine on the bread of life, that you might be filled. They shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with a burning heat, with bitter destruction. A very insightful truth. Very insightful truth. At Psalm 34, verse 10. Part of the reference there speaks about this. The young lions, it is said in that verse, do lack and suffer hunger. Then there is a but. But they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. So again, I say, what do you think of Jesus? Take his counsel out of Matthew's gospel, chapter 6. We read in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 6, he comes to the end of the chapter and he said, with regard to all the things that men customarily think about, what they'll eat, what they'll wear, where they go to work, how they feel, so forth and so on, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, at Psalm 84, verse 11, he says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Assumption being that these are the nourished up in the Word of God. And again, the promise. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And keep in mind that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. It says they shall be filled. And may I put this double underline, perpetually. The promise is perpetual. Those said to hunger, to have that gnawing sensation in the soul, like unto an empty stomach, even as one often has in the belly for lack of nutriment, so then does that person literally crave the bread of life and thirst for the living water of God's word. Such are said here to be blessed with the filling. The blessed with the filling. You know, the satisfaction there arises out of consumption. And I find that there is a relation to, again, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that this morning at 10 o'clock. There we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that holy resident who lives in the temple of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it talks about the another ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the filling ministry of the Spirit. The indwelling and the filling are two separate ministries of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, there is a command of God, be filled with the Spirit. And it addresses or touches upon the subject of control. Yes, I'm an addict when it comes to food, but I have learned to control. Sufficient for my own needs. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaks to controlled righteousness. There is a side note on that. Look over, if you would please, at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Just quickly, Romans 8 and verse 4. Links to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 4. With regard to the filling, the satisfaction arising out of consumption. Romans 8, verse 4. Speaks to the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. Who's us? Control now. Control of the Spirit. Who's us? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Speaking about walking after the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. And how do we walk according to the Spirit? We dine on the bread. The Spirit of God is the primary divine person who had His hand, so to speak, in the inspiration and the preservation of Holy Scriptures. And it is to that source of nutriment that He turns our hearts again. Consider another illustration. You all know about the prodigal son, yes? In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. You know, the puppy that had to have his inheritance when he wanted to have his inheritance and go off on his own and make his own life. And then the scriptures teach us that after he had spent all of his inheritance, after he spent it all, he had nothing. Nothing. You talk about a sense of emptiness. The prodigal son arrived at a point in his life because he spent his God-given inheritance, his father's kind gifts. He wasted it. And then he came to a place of nothing so that he hardly could get a job herding pigs, feeding pigs. As a matter of fact, he hung with the pigs so often that he began to eat what the pigs ate. Picture then the husks of the world versus the Word of God. But in Luke 15, 17, here's what he said. When he came to his senses, when he recovered his mind, he said, I perish hunger. I perish with hunger. He knew something of that inner gnawing of the belly and thus of the soul, and in his famished state, he did the smart thing. I will go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against Thee. Not realizing in himself that all the while his loving Father had his eye out for him, waiting for the day he would come home to eat at Father's bakery. Oh, so much then do the words of the Lord fit this circumstance. He that cometh to me, who is the bread of life, said Jesus, shall never, never. There is in the Greek a double negative there, ome, which translated And applied is, he that cometh to me, the bread of life, shall never, ever, not ever, not by any means, hunger or thirst. Jesus said again in John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of this water that I give shall never, ever, not by any means, not under any circumstance, never thirst. Hunger, my dear friends, is of divine origin. We are 4 minutes to 12. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And I'm having a vision again. And I believe, you know, they say you never should spout a vision unless that vision can be verified. Well, I got one. I'm having a vision. I believe with all my heart that there's pizza in this house. Do you smell it? Do you smell the cheese melting and the pepperoni bubbling? Do you smell it? I smell it. Can some dear soul verify the reality of my vision today? But it's coming. Did I not know? It's time to eat. This is lunchtime. But what do you think of the bread from heaven? What do you think of the bread of heaven? How can you resist the odor of fresh baked bread? Every day, he told the Israelites, you go gather this a portion every day sufficient for your needs. Except one day. On Saturday, you gather enough for 2 days. Eat. Eat. I encourage you, if you are going to be addicted to anything, that you be addicted to Christ and to His service, being nourished up in the Word of God. It's a light to our path. What a grand, grand feast it provides for us who dine. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing for us that sensitivity to spiritual need. Spiritual needs. We're thankful, Lord, that we are not able anymore, not since we've been saved, ever to live a day without recognizing our need, without sensing a dependence upon You to provide that which we do need. And we realize that the first place You direct our attention is to the bakery. You want us into the book. Help us, Lord, there to feast each day and be satisfied day by day by day until we see our Savior return as promised. Lord God, we pray in His name with thanksgiving. Amen.